And earlier that tonight's lesson is another one of those that's kind of short and sweet. Not every lesson demands 45 minutes or 30 minutes. There's some lessons that are short in the scriptures, but they're very instructive nonetheless. So tonight we look at the subject of a friend like Abraham. Friend like Abraham. We find three times in scripture where Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. First of those, in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, finds the words of Jehoshaphat, the fourth king of Judah, and one of the handful of good kings that Judah had. Jehoshaphat was praying to God, and he said, Art not thou, O God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Of course, the word forever is used in a contextual sense. It doesn't always mean everlasting. But here, the land was given to Israel as long as they were faithful to God. They became unfaithful. But here, he speaks of Abraham, thy friend, meaning God's friend. Then we find the words of Isaiah, the great messianic prophet. He said, But thou, God's word speaking through Isaiah, But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Here are the words of God then, referring to Abraham as his friend. In the next instance, we find it in James chapter 2, where James is speaking about faith and works. And James said, The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. Abraham called the friend of God on three occasions, and for good reason. The reason for that is found in the context here in James, and we'll notice more about that momentarily. But it was because of his faithful obedience to God. James used him as an example of being faithful in his actions toward God. His conclusion then, without obedience, that is James's conclusion, without obedience, faith is dead. Faith is useless. And so Abraham was the friend of God because he didn't have dead faith. His faith was alive. The phrase friend of God, of course, indicates that Abraham was considered by God to be his friend, God's friend, rather than Abraham considering that God was his friend. In other words, it was God who prompted the relationship. It was God who said, Abraham is my friend, and not Abraham who said of God, God is my friend. Anyone can maintain that God is their friend, and yet for God to say that person, that individual is my friend, is something certainly totally different. So how can I be a friend like Abraham? We examine the context in which we find that. First, we find Abraham as a friend of the Father. We notice that, of course, in the text that we just noticed. When it comes to moments in biblical history, some of those are watershed. We look at moments in which, as the Continental Divide, for example, is a watershed. In that divide, water runs on this side toward the east and on this side toward the west. We call those watershed moments in which something could have gone either way, really. You think about a number of those in scriptures, occasions in which the ending could have been far different had the situation simply shifted just a little bit to one way instead of to the other. Those have occurred, and if they had occurred, the destiny of mankind would have been altered. But God in His providence has seen to it that those matters have gone the way according to His will. Let's look at some examples of that. Noah, for example, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, of course, was an individual who found grace in God's eye amidst of a crooked and perverse nation, one in which the Bible says that every imagination and thought of their heart was only evil continually. God wanted to destroy mankind, but one individual, Noah, stood head and shoulders above all the rest. What if that had not been? What if Noah hadn't found grace in the eyes of the Lord? God might well have destroyed mankind on that occasion. When it comes to the judgment, individuals who are not faithful to God might well wish that had occurred, because it would have been better never to have been born than to be born and not make it to heaven. But Noah's was a watershed moment in biblical history. We think also of Job. Job, of course, who reveals to us that innocence does indeed suffer. And think about the basic message of Job. Innocence suffers. And just because a person is suffering doesn't necessarily mean it's because of his own personal sin. That was what Job's three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, were stressing to Job. Job, you're suffering because you're a sinner. Elihu comes along later and says, in essence, Job, you're sinning because of your suffering. Job couldn't win. And yet we know the background of the story. We know what was behind the curtain. Job didn't know that when things were going on. It was a battle between God and Satan, and Job was in the middle. God said, as thou considered my servant Job, there's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Satan, of course, accused God of putting a hedge about him. He even said that. Have you not put a hedge about him above all that he has on every side? But if you'll put forth your hand and touch him, if you'll take away from him that which you've given him, he'll curse you to the face. Satan's accusation was, God, you're not worthy, and Job is not willing. He's not willing to serve you just out of the fact of serving you. It's because you've given him so much. That's why he's serving you. You take that away from him. Now, when it comes to that point, Job, of course, faithfully maintained his integrity toward God. Job revealed not only that innocent suffers, but also the fact that he was willing to serve God regardless of what was taken from him. Satan came back, you know, later and said, well, if you'll touch him personally. He was inflicted with boils from head to foot. He was in miserable months of pain, as he himself said. Yet he never sinned against God in that regard. He had some questions, as all of us would, but he never sinned against God. He showed that he was willing to serve God regardless of the circumstances of life. But he also revealed to us in shadow form that innocence does suffer. Because if that point had not been made by Job on that occasion, when we come down the line later to Jesus, here was one who suffered and yet was completely innocent. And so at that point in time, a watershed moment where Job demonstrated that innocence does suffer in this world. And so a watershed moment for us. What about Joseph? Joseph, who was left alone to stand for right. Joseph was another that was one individual, sold into slavery because of his brother's jealousy of him. He went there and was tried in so many ways by Potiphar's wife, tried by being cast into prison, by his time spent there, eventually rose to prominence. And because of him, his family was brought to Egypt. And because of that, Israel became the great nation that it was. A watershed moment. Whereas Joseph had not had the integrity that he had, and to serve God faithfully all those times might well have turned out differently. We think also about Esther. Esther, who seized the opportunity. In fact, her cousin Mordecai said to her that if you do not rise to the occasion and try to save your people by going before the king, then God will make that happen some other way. But who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Esther rose to that position. She said, even if my life is taken, I'll go to the king and ask him about that. Which she did, of course. The Jews were then allowed to defend themselves. They wiped out the enemies instead of being wiped out themselves. And because of that, they celebrate even to this day the Feast of Purim, which originated in the book of Esther. There's a watershed moment. What if Esther had not done that? What if the decree which Haman had put into place through Ahasuerus the king had come to pass and the Jews had been eradicated on that occasion? Well, as Mordecai said, God would have found deliverance somewhere else if it hadn't arisen through Esther, but it did through Esther. Watershed moments. And Abraham is another of those individuals. God's friend because he did not hesitate at the promise. He rose to the occasion when the opportunity came. Genesis 13:14-18. The Bible says the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Remember, that was the promise in Genesis 12:1-5. There arose a dispute between the herdmen of Lot and the herdmen of Abraham. Abraham said, let there be no dispute between me and thee, I pray, and between thy herdmen and my herdmen. We be brethren. Look out to the land. If you'll go to the left, I'll go to the right, and vice versa. After Lot had separated from him, the Lord said, lift up now thine eyes, look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abraham removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar, unto the Lord. The promise then made to Abraham that the land would be given him. Now keep in mind, as we'll notice in a moment, that Abraham never actually owned the land there. All he ever owned was a cave in which to bury his wife. But the promise was made to him, and Abraham acted upon that promise. Following Genesis 13, we come to Genesis 14, where, as we studied this morning in our class, that Melchizedek comes to the scene. Then comes Genesis chapter 15. There we find in verses 1 to 6, after these things, after Abraham had rescued Lot and all the possessions of Sodom and returned them and encountered Melchizedek and so forth, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And he brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. And so it was at the age of 100, Abraham and Sarah had Isaac. Abraham 100, Sarah was 90. They were past the age of conceiving a child, and yet it occurred. Concerning that promise and his obedience, we note some things about him. We note that he stood in confidence of what God had said. Remember the promise that Peter speaks of in 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9? "Beloved, be not ignorant of one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." What's he talking about? The promise of God. Whether one day passes or 1,000 years, the promise is just as sure, just as strong with God either way. So one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He's long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A lot of time passed between the time God made the promise to Abraham that he would number his seed as though the stars of heaven, and that he would give him all the land from the north, south, east, and west that he saw. Abraham himself never owned it, but his descendants did. But it didn't matter how much time was between those two. God was going to keep his promise. He obeyed as God commanded. His faith was consummated by his work of obedience. That's what James tells us in James 2 and verse 21 and following. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar?" Rhetorical question. It didn't call for an answer. It answers itself. And yet many people in the religious world will go to Romans 4 and say Abraham was justified by faith. And they turn to James and say, well, as one of the commentators of old, denominational commentators, called it a right straw epistle, because he couldn't see how James and Paul coincided. How is it that Abraham could be justified by faith, Romans 4, yet justified by works in James 2? So he weighed those and said, well, I'll just discount James. I'm going with Paul. That's what many people today do, justified by faith without any works whatsoever. But when we look at James, what did James say? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? To ask us to answer, of course he was. He was justified by works. But does that mean he was not also justified by faith? No, the two coincide. The two are hand in hand and run parallel and not contrary to each other. He asked another rhetorical question. Seest thou how that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Of course we can see that. God said, offer your only son, Genesis 22. Abraham did it. Had God said, well, I believe you're able to do that, Lord, but never gone to offer Isaac, would the outcome have been the same? Certainly not. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. At what point did Abraham believe God? When God spoke to him, or when Abraham acted upon that? Of course, it was when he acted upon it, by his works. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. There's our text. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. The only place in the scripture that mentions faith only, and it says not by faith only. So that is perfectly correlates with Romans 4, which uses Abraham, this same figure, to show that we're justified by faith, is the very one James uses to show we're justified by works. Can both be? Absolutely. They are in harmony. They're not at odds with one another. like many in the religious world would say, and show it demonstrates Abraham's active living faith. Without the obedient works accompanying his faith would have been vain and useless and dead, non-existent. The words of James. He was pronounced by God as his friend because of his faithful obedience and his allegiance. He was a friend of the Father. But second, he was a friend of the faithful. Friend of the faithful. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here is a man who was promised by God that he would give him all this land, and yet he never had a home of his own. He dwelt in a tent, a tabernacle, all of that time and wandered about. The same was true of Isaac and of Jacob. It wasn't until the time that Jacob's descendants went into Egypt and came back that they had a permanent resident there under the leadership of Joshua. And so this promise was made. He was a friend of the faithful. No greater demonstration of faithfulness and righteousness than here this man who was told to go, and he went, not knowing anything about where he was going. He didn't know the kind of people were there, the kind of neighbors he would have. He didn't know what the water situation was or the food situation. He didn't know the culture of the place, but he was willing to go. He was called to go, and he went. No questions asked, no objections made, and no excuses offered. Friend of the faithful. He's a tremendous example and friend to those who are the faithful. Like Abraham, we're called to go, of course. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Literally it says, as you go, teach. But as we go, there is the commission for us. Do we balk at the command? Do we stumble at the promise? Think about, for example, our gospel meeting. Here's an opportunity for us. Ask ourselves the question, have we invited someone? Have we prayed for the effort? Have we prayed for Glenn already? We should be doing all of those things. Let Abraham be our friend, our example, our encourager. As the faithful of God, don't balk at the command, at the request. Don't stumble at the promise. Go, even though we might face the unknown when we do. Follow in the ways of Abraham, friend of the faithful. Friend of the Father, friend of the faithful. But he's also the friend of the faithless. And you think about that and say, how can he be the friend of the faithless? Well, we find in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, by faith, Abram, when he was called to go in a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham serves as an example to those who are faithless, those who don't have the faith in God that they should. This thought is made more significant when we study his background and learn about where he came from. Came from Ur of the Chaldees, a modern Iran area. Yes, the very place we're bombing now. The city is thought to be ancient, an ancient city named Megur. It is 12 miles from what many hold the traditional location of the Garden of Eden. And so it was in that area, the cradle of civilization, the place from which Abraham came. He was born to a father, Terah, when Terah was 130 years of age. Abraham was reared near the Euphrates River in that environment of idolatry. He flourished even in that area, in that culture. In that area, the principal god was Ur. The principal god of Ur was called Sin. Yes, S-I-N, the name of that god, the moon god. The principal goddess was Sin's wife, whose name was Ningal, and she was worshipped in every city as the mother goddess. Other names given her are Nina, from which we get the word Nineveh, and also Ishtar, the sex goddess. The entire region observed licentious practices with temple prostitution connected with them. And so immoral acts were performed as a part of that religion, of that culture. It was widespread wherever these idolatrous practices were given. Now in the midst of that, Abraham came on the scene. He was called by God to leave that land. We are told of that in Genesis 12, 1-3, when the promise was made to him. The Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, out of thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. I'll make thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and call thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Here's the promise to Abraham. Why was he told to get out of his country and from his kindred? We're not told until Joshua 24:15. But Joshua said to those about to enter into the promised land, choose you this day whom you will serve, or those who had just entered into it. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served, which were on the other side of the flood. As we mentioned this morning, the flood is not the flood of Noah's day. That's a reference to the Euphrates River, the very place from which Abraham came. Whether the gods your fathers served, which were on the other side of the Euphrates. That's the land of Abraham's heritage. That's what Abraham was told to leave. Whether the gods the Amorites in whose lands you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It serves to, in this regard, as a friend of the faithless. Abraham was godly in an ungodly society. He did not allow the world of his day to influence him. Though those without faith don't realize it, there are many examples in Scripture that would benefit them, and they would indeed be the friend of the faithless. Abraham is one of those examples, and one of those that simply awaits their discovery. Friend of the faithless. A friend like Abraham. What kind of friend was Abraham? He was a friend of the Father. We know that because the Bible tells us. On three occasions, the prayer of Jehoshaphat, by God speaking through the prophet Isaiah and by the words of James, he was a man who was called the friend of God. Not that Abraham claimed to be God's friend, but God claimed Abraham as his friend. He's a friend of the faithful. He's a demonstration, a living example for us, if you will, of how we walk in association with God's Word and are claimed as God's own faithful. That we would be said of God if He were to speak about us. That's my friend as well, because we're faithful like Abraham, but also a friend of the faithless. Here's one who is a shining light in a dark world, a one who lived a godly life in an ungodly society, one that patterns what we should be to the world about us. Israel was to be a light unto the Gentiles. They failed in that regard. We're to be a light to those about us, a light that shines in darkness, Matthew 5:16 and following. And so we can too be a friend of the faithless, as Abraham stands and is. Tonight then, as we examine this idea, would we be called a friend of God? Because we, like Abraham, are faithful to Him, regardless of the outcome, regardless of what might face us going forward, we still go forward. Would we be called a friend of the faithful, as Abraham obviously was? And by our actions, our demeanor, our lifestyle, could we be called even a friend of the faithless? Because we serve as an example to them. Tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel and you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, be baptized for the remission of sins, He'll add you to His church. Tonight, as a member of the body of Christ, if you look at your life and say, I don't know that I would be called a friend of God. Don't know that I could be a friend of the faithful. I certainly couldn't be a friend of the faithless. Maybe changes need to be made. If so, we can assist you in that. By praying to God for you and with you as you repent of those wrongs and confess them. The prayers of a faithful, righteous man avails much. James 5:16. Can we pray with you and for you tonight? If you need to answer heaven's invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing together?